You know, it's exciting that our church, we're a generational church. What that means is in any given service, there might be 3 to 4 generations sitting together, right? And because we're a generational church, we have something for everyone. Based on your need, based on your season of life, there's a place for you to get connected, to get plugged in, to further your walk with Christ and to grow as a believer. There's so many opportunities for you not only to receive but to serve. So take advantage. You know, jump online, find out what's available, go to guest connections, ask some questions. As a church, you know, we're all here to serve the Lord and to serve one another, to serve you, but also to provide an opportunity for you to serve others because you have a gift. Somebody in this body, in this community needs you to express that, to share and to shine Christ's love through you. All right, the title of my message, 6-foot rule does not apply. Now, we all know this new norm moving forward, right? This pandemic, global pandemic, and we're reminded everywhere we go, social distancing, right? 6 feet apart, grocery stores, restaurants, at the gym if you're working out, and of course, the whole mask controversy. All this is actually creating some problems, psychological problems. There is an increase in depression and anxiety because of the distancing that's occurring and people not able to be in human contact, in human relationship. Last couple of weeks, that's what we have been talking about. But as I mentioned at the end of the worship, God has always longed to be with us. And thankfully, when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, there is no 6-foot rule that we have to follow. We can be as close to God as we choose to be. One of my favorite verses is in the book of James chapter 4 where James said, if you'll draw near to God, God will draw near to you. And I love how we initiate our closeness with God because he's already come to us through his Son and through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now it's up to us to draw near to God. And we can be as close to God as we possibly can. We don't have to keep practice a 6-foot rule of distance. But we're going to be looking at a story in the book of Joshua here in a moment, chapter 3, how the children of Israel were going to cross over into the promised land. Oh, the famed promised land, the land that flowed with milk and honey. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. They didn't need to spend that much time in the wilderness. Once God delivered the million-plus Jews out of bondage, out of Egypt, it was about a 3-day journey to get to the promised land. Because of their disobedience and stubbornness, they turned a 3-year journey into a 40-year journey. And the story we're going to read is where Joshua, the successor of Moses, takes the children of Israel into the promised land, but they had to cross a barrier. They had to cross the Jordan River. But it was the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God, that allowed them to experience this incredible miracle and then to cross the Jordan River and to smash the walls of Jericho and begin to take possession of their inheritance of what was rightfully theirs. There were several ways that God manifests his presence in the Old Testament. As I mentioned, cloud by day, fire by night, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and by what is known as theophanies. A theophany is a theological term that stands for a pre-Bethlehemic manifestation of the second member of the divine Godhead, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared in the Old Testament in different types and shadows. There's a special angel called the Angel of the Lord that's mentioned only in the Old Testament. And every time this angel shows up, it's not your average everyday angel or messenger. This angel had divine attributes, none other than Messiah. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, he talked about this spiritual rock that followed the children of Israel in their wilderness journey, and from that rock, water came out. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10, the rock that followed them was Christ. We see in the very Passover itself, the innocent lamb and the blood being placed on the doorposts and the lintels, that Passover itself was a type and a shadow pointing to, representing the Lamb of God who ultimately came to take away the sins of the world. Once again, God's always looking for an excuse to show up in our life. God's always looking for a way to make an inroad into your life. Matter of fact, those of you that aren't even serving God yet, he's been hunting you down. He's been chasing after you. He's been following after you. Everywhere you go, he's already there because he loves you and he loves me. We're so thankful and humbled by God's grace. So we're going to read from Joshua chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. You know the routine. Out of love and respect and esteem for the Holy Scriptures, please stand to your feet for the reading of God's Word. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Don't go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather here in person, those online, in the chapel and in Trinity Central, to be able to hear the teaching of the Word of God. Holy Spirit, you're the author of this incredible, supernatural, glorious book. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to bring illumination to our hearts and minds and allow our spiritual eyes to be open to see the divine truth that you want to deposit in our lives today. I pray and ask this in the name that's above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I know we all have favorite Bible characters. One of my favorite all-time Bible characters happens to be Joshua. He's an incredible individual in Scripture. First of all, he's the successor of Moses. How would you like to try to fill the shoes of the greatest leader in the Old Testament, right? Joshua was, I'd rather follow after somebody that was a failure than to follow after somebody that was like, spoke to God face to face, lived 40 days on a holy mountain without food or water, and received the very oracle of God himself written by the finger of God, the Ten Commandments, you know? I mean, I don't want to follow that act. I don't know about you. But Joshua was an incredible leader. He served under Moses for like 40 plus years. And he had different roles in Scripture. He was a slave in Egypt. He was a servant to Moses. He was a soldier. He was a spy. And he became the successor. He actually did what Moses couldn't do. He led the children of Israel into the promised land. But in order to get into the promised land, they had to cross the Jordan. To get out of bondage, they had to go through the Red Sea. And to get out of the wilderness, they had to cross another barrier. A significant barrier, the Jordan River. And the way they were going to do that was by keeping their eyes on the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the manifest presence of God for the children of Israel. And the priests had to carry that ark. But here's what's interesting. No 6-foot rule was in place. It was a 1,000-yard rule. Hey, we think 6-foot rule is pretty hefty. Could you imagine if you had to be 1,000 yards away from everybody? Well, we'd have enough room in Texas. I don't know about those living anywhere else, right? But there was a 1,000-yard rule, which is about half a mile. So the distance between you and the Ark of the Covenant had to be half a mile or 1,000 yards. You couldn't get near the Ark of the Covenant because of it, as holy as it was, and the presence of God that resided there in the Ark of the Covenant. So this is a significant moment in the history of the people of God. Here's what I discovered in my studies that I had never seen before, and that is, maybe you've already heard it, I doubt it, but there were 4 geographical, and they also represented spiritual locations where the children of Israel lived. The first one was Egypt. Egypt was a place of bondage, a place of slavery that ultimately they were delivered out of. The second location where they lived was in the wilderness. And the wilderness was a place of transition. It was a place of unbelief, doubt, and disobedience that ultimately they left behind. And then there was the land of promise, the land of the Canaanites that God was going to take away from the heathen Canaanites. And the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, he could do whatever he wants, it's his land. He took it from the Canaanites, and he gave it to his seed, the seed of Abraham, the children of Israel, forever and ever. It's referred to as the land of Canaan, as the promised land, as Israel, the geographical, historical location, the land that was given to the nation of Israel by God. That is now, it's also called the promised land, or the land that flows with milk and honey. Now, that represents Not heaven, the land of Canaan, or the promised land for you and me, the believer today, it represents the overcoming, victorious Christian life that God wants all of us to experience. He wants all of us to go from bondage through the wilderness, a time of testing, and he wants all of us to enter our land that flows with milk and honey, our spiritual land of promise, where we're living under the blessing of God. But what's the fourth location the children of Israel dwelled in? The fourth location was after they were in the land of promise and they began to take the blessings of God for granted and they began to turn their hearts away from God, they were sent where? Babylon. That was the place of chastisement or the place of discipline. So Egypt, wilderness, promised land, Babylon. Where do you live today? Hopefully you and I are in the promised land or we're in the wilderness getting ready to enter into our victorious, overcoming Christian life that God's called all of us to be a part of. Or some may be in Babylon right now, a place of discipline, a place of chastisement. But God only has you there until you and I learn the lessons, and then He wants to bring us back as quickly as possible to the land of promise. So I want you to know, child of God, that Israel is the Holy Land. It's never ever referred to as Palestine in the Bible. You see, when the Romans took over that geographical part of the world, because they know that it was holy, given by God to the Jewish people, they wanted to remove every remnant of the Jewish people and the Jewish God from that land. So they called it the land of the Philistines, which is known as Palestine. Palestine means land of the Philistines. How many of you know that's not Palestine, that is Canaan. That's the promised land. That's the holy land. That's Israel. And that land was given by God to His people. And thank God, May 14th of 1948, God supernaturally brought the people of Israel back, the people, children of God, back to the Holy Land. It will forever be the Holy Land. And when Jesus comes back a second time without sin into salvation, He'll come back to Jerusalem where he will rule and reign 1,000 years from the city of Jerusalem. It is the city of God. Amen. Well, that's not politically correct, but I'll tell you what is biblically accurate. Would you rather be politically correct or biblically accurate? I'd rather be biblically correct because that leads you to heaven than politically correct. That might lead you to hell. Amen. The promised land. This is the historical moment. This is the significant moment when they were going to leave the bond. They left bondage 40 years earlier. They're now going to leave the wilderness, the time and the season of testing, and now they're going to enter into the promised land. But before they entered the promised land, they had to cross the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River plays a significant role throughout the Bible. I've actually had the privilege of being in Israel twice, and I've actually baptized some of our church members like 14 years ago, our first trip to Israel, in the Jordan River. I was always looking forward to see the Jordan River. When I saw the Jordan River, I'm like, this is the Jordan River? It wasn't very large. It wasn't very clean. I was like, do I want to get in that river? You know, but it's a holy river. I better get in that river. I don't want to offend God. And these people are expecting me to baptize them. Anyway, the name Jordan means descender. The Encyclopedia Britannica gives the meaning as a downcomer. They describe the Jordan River as the downcomer. Such names reflect the amazing steepness of the river throughout its course. From the source of the Jordan River to where it ends. And where does the Jordan River end? The Dead Sea. You need to know your biblical geography now, okay? I'm just in love. I'm just challenging you. It ends in the Dead Sea. Why is the Dead Sea called the Dead Sea? Because everything flows into it, nothing flows out of it. I've been to the Dead Sea twice. I've actually went into the Dead Sea. How many of you know, you don't have to know how to swim to get into the Dead Sea? But it's a sea, and I don't know how to swim, and I'll drown. You will not drown. It's like a big bowl of Jell-O. You can't sink in the Dead Sea. You just float on top. It's the craziest thing. Nothing living is in the Dead Sea, but it's supposed to be good for your complexion. So anyway, The distance of the Jordan River is about 65 miles, as the crow flies, as they say, but the way it zigzags and meanders is about 200 miles. Now, we're going to read here in a moment, they crossed the Jordan at flood tide. During harvest time, it was flood tide, which means that the Jordan River would swell twice as large, 90 to 100 feet beyond its normal width during flood tide. Sometimes God has us cross into new seasons and into new blessings during the most difficult times of our life. Usually God does not take you through the path of least resistance to get to your Canaan land, to get to your land of plenty, to enter into your promised land, to enter into the land that flows with milk and honey. Sometimes He takes us through the most difficult path. Why? So that we have to trust Him to get through that most difficult path, so that when we get through that difficult path and we end up in the land of plenty, in the land of blessing, we can't take any credit for it. We have to say, God, it was only by Your mercy, by Your grace, and by Your power that we made it through that moment. So what's your Jordan today? What's between you? What barrier It's between you and God's next blessing, between you and freedom, between you and victory, between you and the overcoming life. What needs to be left behind in your life? What is God saying that you need to walk away from? What's causing you to walk in the wilderness? What's the river or the obstacle in your pathway? What are the old habits or uncontrolled desires or temper, bitterness, jealousy, or greed that's quenching your spiritual desires in your life right now? You're going to have to cross your Jordan. And with God's help, the good news is you and I can cross that barrier. But there's two thoughts I want to leave you with. And the first main thought is this: new destinations. I believe God has, for this season that we find ourselves in globally, in our own country, in our own community, in our own churches, in our own city, in your own business and ministry, and in our own lives, what we thought maybe, as Pastor Willie George's son, Whit George, said in Tulsa, Oklahoma, we thought maybe this pandemic was a detour, but maybe it's a new destination. Maybe this is not a detour. Maybe the normal that we used to call normal is now gone, and maybe there's going to be a new normal. But here's what I do know, that God will bring us into new places and new destinations, and sometimes there's a difficult road to get there, but that difficult road will lead us to a blessed destination. So this may not be a detour, but here's what I do know, and here is a prophetic word. I'm going to share a verse of Scripture here that we read a moment ago, that I believe it's not just a word for the hour, it's not just a word for the week or the word for a year, I believe it's not even just a word for the decade, it might be a word for this generation. And it's found in Joshua chapter 3, verse 4, and here's what it says: "Then you will know which way to go." And notice this: "Since you have never been this way before." Let's say that together. Since you have never been this way before. One more time. Since you have never been this way before. All of us can relate to that verse. They could relate to it thousands of years ago. We could relate to it today. What we're experiencing, what we're seeing, we have never seen this before. The drop of the economy, we've never seen this before. The amount of unemployment, we've never seen this before. The amount of fear and separation and division in our country right now, we have never seen. We've never been this way before. This is a new territory. We are writing the map, you know, Lewis and Clark. It's as we go, we're finding out new pathways and new destinations. I was on a study break in Denver a couple weeks ago. The whole family's getting ready to go back for a family wedding that we're going to be a part of. And when I was there, I was looking for a good restaurant, right? And I pulled up Yelp. And there was a news flash on the Yelp app that said 60% of restaurants are closed down due to COVID and will not be reopening. And my heart broke because, you know, the backbone of the American economy is the small business owner. 25 employees and less. You are what makes the economy. It's not Apple, it's not Google, it's not Amazon. 70% of the economic engine of this nation is on the back of small business owners. And if 60% of small business owners of restaurants are closed and not going to open up again, that's not good news. But here's what I know. God may have one door shut, but there's another door that's going to open. And even though all of us may say, you know what, we've never been here before, how will we get out of this? Where will we go? Here's the good news. God knows how to get out of this. God knows the direction for you and I to get out of this. And if we will follow God and be led by His presence, we will still live under His blessing. But you've never been here before. Maybe some of you are saying, I've never been here before. I was planning to go graduate from college and go and get a job, and now that's on hold. Maybe you just graduated from high school, and you were looking forward to go to the college of your choice, and maybe it was going to be out of town, and now you feel like, well, now I'm going to stay here. Now I'm stuck. How many know a Christian that's sold out to do the will of God is never stuck? You're never stuck. I'll tell you what, if God has you here, He wants you to bloom where you're planted. He wants you to see this as the land of plenty. He wants you to see this as the land of promise for you right now. It may not be forever. It may not be permanently. But in this season, God has you here for a reason, and you have to trust the sovereign plan of God for your life and not give up on your dreams or your goals. Maybe you're saying, I've never been here before. Maybe a relationship broke up. God forbid it was a marriage. And now you find yourself alone, but you're not alone. You find yourself lonely, but you're not alone. But you're saying, but I've never been here before. No, it's not going to be easy, but others have been where you're at. and are now back to a place of plenty and blessing, and you can learn from them, and they can help you so that when you get there, you could pay it forward for others. Maybe you're battling some sickness. Maybe you're battling the closure of your business. Maybe you're out of work right now, and you're like, I have never been here before, but nothing takes God by surprise, and I want you to know whatever barrier is standing between you and where God wants you to be, if God has to stop the earth's rotation, cause the sun to stand still, God will do whatever he needs to do to get you where he wants you to be. Whew. New destinations. Everybody say that with me. New destinations. But new destinations require new directions. New directions. God wants to give us new directions for new destinations. And under this first point, there are three thoughts I want to share with you. In order for God to give us new directions for a new destination, we have to have new grace for this new season. That's in your notes. New grace for a new season. Let's say that together. New grace for a new season. Isaiah 43, 18, 19, I love this. This is what the Lord says, forget what happened before. Don't think about the past. Well, I remember the past. I remember, you know, when we had 3,000 people attending on a weekend, and now we have like 1,200 people. 18 years ago when I came to Trinity, the church had 1,200 people attending. 18 long years later, we saw the Lord double that and reaching more people for Jesus, and then COVID hits. Now we're back to where we started. That's okay. We'll rebuild again. Amen, right? I just don't have 18 years to do it. Thank you, Lord. God's going to give us new grace. We have to be willing, though, to forget what happened before. Don't stop thinking about the past. There is no such thing as the good old days. There's only the good day today. For this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Live in the present, live in the moment. And then verse 19, it says, look at the new thing I'm going to do. Oh, really? Haven't you heard about the COVID thing, God? Look at the new thing I'm going to do. God's in charge, not COVID. Amen. It's already happening. It is? Yeah. You've got to see it through the eye of faith. Don't you see it? I'll make a road in the desert and rivers in the dry land. I'll make a wall of water that will allow you to pass through and cross over into the promised land. It's going to take new grace for a new season. You know, trying times require a newfound faith to sustain us. Whether it's you leaving college, starting a new relationship, starting over after a failed marriage or a new job, whatever the case may be, maybe you're being deployed, you're serving in the armed forces, maybe it's the most challenging time to be a first responder, especially those of you in law enforcement. Never been here before. Such animosity, hatred, and lack of respect for authority figures. It's a sign of the ends of the times. But God's been here, and God knows how to give us new grace for a new season. If we'll trust him, if we'll trust him, if we'll keep our eyes on the ark. You see, as the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, they had to keep their eyes on the ark. And we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Philippians 1:6, being confident in this very thing, he that's begun a good work in you will complete it until the final day, the day of Jesus Christ. The second thought under this first point is we have to keep Christ at the center of our life. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. We can do nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. But Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we have to keep Christ at the center, not the peripheral, right? Not at the outskirts. It's interesting, when God gave Moses instruction to build the tabernacle, before the temple there was the tabernacle because they were on the move and they needed to be able to put it up, fold it down, wherever they went, and they would set up the tabernacle. Guess where they would set the tabernacle up? Not on the outskirts of where the tribes were assembled. The tabernacle was set up in the center of where all the 12 tribes of Israel would camp out. And it's quite interesting, one prophecy teacher many, 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 many years ago, he had a map that showed how the children of Israel camped out in the wilderness, and the way, the placement of the tabernacle in the center, and the way the tribes fanned out from an aerial view, it showed the sign of the cross. Praise God. But guess what? We have to make sure that God is at the center of our lives, and we have to keep our eyes on the ark. And then number three, We have to make sure that if we want, you know, new directions for a new destination, and we're trusting that God's going to give us new grace for this new season, and that we're going to keep our eyes on Christ, He's going to remain in the center of our life. Number three, we have to make sure that we don't limit God. What do I mean by that? Look at Psalm 78, verse 41. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. How do we limit God when He's the unlimited God? God is without boundaries. God's without limits. And yet, the children of Israel, they limited the Holy One of Israel. They tied the hands of God. If we're not careful, we can tie the hands of God in our life through unbelief. There's an amazing story in the life of Jesus in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. He goes to His own hometown, and in verse 5 of Mark 6, it says this, He could there do no mighty works except lay His hands on a few sick people and heal them. It says that. He could do no mighty work. It didn't say He wouldn't do any mighty work. It said He couldn't. And why couldn't He? He wanted to, but He couldn't. Why? Well, you say God could do whatever He wants. Yes, but He won't violate human will. He couldn't because of their unbelief. My friend, I want to encourage you today, if you and I in any way are limiting God in our lives, let's take the handcuffs off. Let's believe God. Let's trust God. Let's look to God. You see, unbelief in a crisis says, let's go back to where it's safe. Faith says, let's go forward and find out where God is working, and let's get in the middle of what God is doing in these last days. Unbelief says, I can't. This is too hard. It doesn't work. This is ridiculous. No one's ever done this before. Faith says, then I'll be the first, because with God, all things are possible, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Unbelief says, I'm not the right age. I'm not the right height. I'm not the right color. I don't have the right education. I don't have the right vocabulary. I can't, because people told me my entire life I could never and I would never amount to anything. But stop listening to what other people have said about you and listen to what God has already said about you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Faith obeys in spite of the consequences. In spite of the circumstances, it believes no matter what happens. But you know what? If you want to cross your Jordan, you're going to have to get your feet wet. Yeah, you know, the Jordan, the waters didn't part until the priest's feet touched the water. You see, we're like, God, I'll believe it once I see it. He said, it's not going to happen. It doesn't happen that way. You've got to believe it, and then you'll see it. What things soever you desire when you pray, believing you have received them, then you shall have them. Mark 11, 23, 24, right? You have to believe and then you're... No. I want to receive and then I'll believe it once I see it. It doesn't work that way. If you want to see the goodness of God, if you want to experience that land of blessing, that land of plenty, you're going to have faith. You're going to have to first see it with the eye of faith before your physical eyes ever see it. You're going to have to get your feet wet. Like Peter in the boat. I love that story, right? Jesus walking on the water, and he said, if it's you, Lord, bid me to come. And Jesus said, come. And Peter climbs out of the boat, and he starts walking on water. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on the water. As soon as he got his eyes off of Jesus and on the circumstances, on the waves, and he's like, whoa, I'm walking on water. Nobody's supposed to walk on water. And he started to sink. It's amazing what you could do with God's help if you'll simply believe. But you're going to have to have wet faith. You can't have dry faith, right? You can't be safely on the shore and let others do all the work. No, you got to be willing to jump in. Number two, there are barriers that we're going to have to cross. Barriers that need to be crossed. To get from where you're at to where God wants you to be, that next season, that next level of divine favor, that next level of blessing, right? You're going to have to cross a barrier or two or three. Look at Joshua chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now, the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. What an amazing miracle. It wasn't just two walls of water, you know, that withheld the Jordan River from drowning the people of God. It was that the ground was dry. You know, if I was God, I would have played a joke on everybody. I wouldn't have dried the ground. I would just love seeing people slogging through the bottom of a river, you know, and getting muddy the whole way, complaining the whole way. I'm like, you deserve it. And I'd be like having a good time laughing. But I'm not God, so aren't you thankful? God completed. The complete miracle of God was that they were able to cross on dry ground. Why? Because the ark, the manifest presence of God. They saw it at about half a mile distance, and it was in the center, in the middle. And as they were crossing, they realized it's only by God that we're able to do this. It's only by God that we're leaving the wilderness, and we're now entering into the promised land. Now remember, this generation crossing over, they didn't cross over the Red Sea. Their parents and grandparents died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. This is a new generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, maybe one or two others. All right? This is all brand new. They heard the stories of crossing the Red Sea, but now they're crossing the Jordan River. Granted, in comparison, Red Sea, river, no comparison, a greater miracle. And it's amazing, crossing through the Red Sea is a type of the new birth, leaving bondage and moving towards the land of promise. And crossing the Jordan is a type of the Christian leaving a wilderness experience in their faith and entering into the promised land, the blessed land that God has for them. But there's a barrier you're going to have to cross. What's the barrier holding you back in your life right now? You know, a lot of times it's not a physical barrier, it's a mental barrier. Sometimes it's an invisible fence, an invisible barrier. In the 1970s, there was a traveling businessman by the name of Richard Peck. He worked in the Pennsylvania area. He was an animal lover, and it broke his heart as he was doing his travels. He would see domestic dogs and cats killed and lying on the side of the road. He said, there's got to be something we could do to help these poor creatures from wandering from their boundaries, from their owner's property. And this guy in 1970 thought up of an idea of an invisible fence. And in 1973, he patented the first patent for an invisible fence. You know, if you put a collar on a dog and you set up an invisible fence, you know, it has a signal that it sends, some kind of monitor, whatever, and if that dog or cat with that collar on, if it gets anywhere near the signal, what happens? That dog gets zapped. How many know it only takes one, two, for stubborn dogs, three times? And that dog's not going to go anywhere near. He's like, I don't see it. I don't smell it, but I know it's there. And I'm not going to get zapped again. Sometimes people put an invisible fence up. They put boundaries around your life, what you can do, what you're capable of. And sometimes we have this mental barrier that we have to overcome because we believe, listen, something may not be true, but if you believe it's true for you, then guess what? For you, it's true. And then for you, what you believe becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. So we live in a cycle of defeat in our life because we have allowed others and or ourselves or even maybe some religious background and upbringing to establish some kind of an invisible fence, and now we don't cross the barriers that God wants us to cross because we don't want to be zapped. But God wants you to break free. He wants you to break through. True story, 1870, there was a bishop traveling, visiting all his different churches, small communities. True story, 1870. He goes to a small town. He stays at the home of a president of a Bible college. And the bishop was there, and the Bible college president said, in 50 years, man will be able to fly like birds. And the bishop, true story, the bishop said, that's blasphemy. Don't ever let that come out of your mouth again. Only angels can fly. If God wanted us to fly, He would have created us with wings. True story. You know who that bishop was that rebuked that Bible college president who envisioned man being able to fly. The bishop that rebuked him, his name was Milton Wright, the father of Orville and Wilbur Wright, who made their first flight 30 years after their father made that ridiculous statement that man will never be able to fly. They created the first air machine in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, that was airborne for a record-breaking amount of time, and the rest is history. Be careful when you say never. Be careful when you say it can't be done, because as you're saying never and it can't be done, God finds a willing vessel that says, God, I believe with your help it can be done. But to cross barriers and smash walls, because they had to witness those walls of Jericho come crashing down, it's going to take the manifest presence of God. There's a picture I want to throw up here of the Ark of the Covenant. This is an amazing artifact. It's a mysterious artifact. This represents God's manifest presence. You know, it went missing. Nobody knows where it's at. If you find it, let us know. Could be buried in West Texas. Who knows? Got here somehow. Here's what we do know. It shows up throughout the entire Bible. You read the book of Revelation chapter 15, the Ark of the Covenant is in heaven. So apparently right now God took it and it's up in heaven right now. But the Ark of the Covenant is amazing. It was made out of wood and gold, which represents the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ. The cherubim that overshadowed there at the top, covering the mercy seat, protecting the presence of God. And the high priest would take the blood of an innocent animal and would once a year place it on that mercy seat, which would atone for the sins of the entire nation for that entire year. But what's interesting is what was inside the Ark of the Covenant. What was inside of the Ark of the Covenant were three items. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three, the perfect number, Trinity. The three items were the Ten Commandments, the golden pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. Now, each of those items could be an entire sermon in and of themselves. But I believe it was the Ark of the Covenant in the center of the Jordan River that created this miracle that allowed the people of God to pass through as they kept their eyes on the Ark of the Covenant, as they followed the presence of God. That's the strategy for victory in our lives. And those three items in the Ark of the Covenant represent three things to us. Number one, it represents God's Word. If you want to cross your barrier, cross your obstacle, if you want to break out, break through, and break in to the promises of God for your life, the blessing of God for your life, it's going to take building your life around, in, and upon the Word of God. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my Word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? It's what can allow you to break through those barriers, smash those walls that are restricting you and holding you back and confining you, the Word of God. Number two, the golden pot of manna speaks of God's provision. During these challenging, difficult times, you're going to have to trust that the source of your blessing is not the government, it's not your job, it's not your talent, it's not your education, it's not your wit, it's not your skill. Ultimately, those may all be channels of God's blessing. The source of your blessing, and the source of my blessing, is Almighty God. And He has promised to supply all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? As Abraham said on Mount Moriah thousands of years ago, Genesis 22:14, he called that place Jehovah Jireh. It was there that the Lord supernaturally provided a ram caught in the thicket so that he was able to spare his son Isaac. The ram died in his place. God taught Abraham, that man of faith, a lesson there. One day I will send my son. My son will die so that all your sons and daughters will be able to live and go free. God will provide. Even as He provided the manna in heaven, supernaturally manna, bread came down. If God has to send a raven or send manna down from heaven, listen, supernaturally God will meet our needs. You have to believe that, child of God. And number three, the third item inside of the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod that budded. There was a time when Korah's a bunch of rebels rebelled against Moses' authority and his brother Aaron's authority, and they said, "You take too much upon yourself. We serve the same God you do. We should be leading this nation, not you." And God said, "I'm going to show you who the leader is I've chosen. I want all the top leaders of all the tribes to take their rods, their staffs, place it in the holy tent. Tomorrow morning, the rod that buds will be the one I've chosen." Well, the rod that budded the following day was none other than Aaron's rod. It blossomed. It blossomed leaves and beautiful almonds. And that, my friend, represents the cross of Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest. He and only He is the one that God has chosen that can allow us to go through the pearly gates of glory and live in God's eternal presence. It's only through Christ Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you and I must be bearers of His cross. Jesus said, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." So to cross barriers and smash walls, we got to have the Word of God, we have to trust God's provision, and we have to take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. A new destination requires new directions. This is what gives us direction to get through, to get around, to get over, to get under anything and everything that stands between you and God's perfect plan for your life. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and we just thank you for this message. And right now, where you're seated, those of you at home or in your car listening or in a hotel room, I just want you to close your eyes, and I want you to ask yourself, I want you to pray this prayer in your own heart, in your heart of hearts. I want you to pray this prayer. Everyone here and those of you online, pray this prayer. Lord, what are you saying to me today? Lord, speak. Lord, you've spoken. What are you specifically saying to me? What can I begin to apply in my life today, this week, the remaining of this year? What's the new directions that you're giving me for a new destination for my life? Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, the Bible says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For those of you that are backslidden and you need to repent of your sin and come back into fellowship with God, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The rest of us are going to pray this prayer. And if you want to commit or rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to say this prayer with your own mouth, but more importantly, mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?